Take your Bibles. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As we work through this 16-verse chapter, I think in many ways we'll see that this chapter is really much of the heart of 2 Corinthians. It shows the heart of the reproof that was offered to the Corinthian church, and it also shows in a very wonderful way their response to that reproof. So we start in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." Now, when you read something like this, your mind ought to stop and ask yourself the question, what promises? Well, the promises that we have are in verse 16, 17, and 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, in verse 16, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." In verse 17, the promise is, "I will receive you." And then verse 18, the promise is, "Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." As we examined in our last session, this really is so much of the heart of God throughout the whole Bible. He wants to be our God and for us to be his people, that he will receive us, that he'll be a father unto us, that we'll be his sons and daughters, the family of God, the heart of a father to have children that he can fellowship with, that he can care for, that he can receive. So it says, "Having therefore these promises." Now, when you see the word "therefore" in the Bible, you ought to stop and ask the question, what's the "therefore" there for? Or another way of thinking of it is, why for the wherefore? What's it there for? Well, it usually indicates practical application following. It's one of those bridge words, a connective word, that connects these promises of God being our Father, of us being his people, his sons and daughters, of God receiving us, like we read in verses 16, 17, and 18 from chapter 6. Well, in light of those promises, "therefore, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear or the reverence of God." This is cleansing ourselves from unclean associations. One of the unclean associations would be of the flesh. Now, this, you know, certainly would include what we read in the previous chapter about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That would be an unclean association. But it also could be even be closer to home in light of just your old nature. Unclean associations with your own flesh. We certainly don't want to magnify the old man. We have enough of a battle to reckon him dead, to put him off. We don't want to glorify the evidences and manifestations and the ways of the old nature. Instead, let us rid ourselves, cleanse ourselves from all those unclean associations of the flesh. And then it goes on, and spirit. Unclean associations with spirit. Now, if the flesh here represents human beings, which it certainly can and does, then what does the word spirit refer to? Well, it can refer to evil spirits, any unclean associations with evil spirits. So, you know, this is a practical application of being God's people, of being his sons, of him being our God, is, you know, let's cleanse ourselves from all unclean associations of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the reverence of God. This is us growing up, that we start manifesting more and more the new nature, perfecting holiness in the reverence of God. Receive us. This, in one translation, was translated Open your hearts to us. That would be receiving them. Open your hearts to us. To Paul, their father in the word. To Silas, to Timothy, to the others that were true ministers of the Lord, that didn't have an agenda, that weren't trying to defraud them or corrupt them. We read extensively in 1 Corinthians how there was a leadership problem at Corinth, that people were trying to rally support for their particular faction, and then they were looking down their nose on other groups, and you know, all the carnality of Corinth. But that didn't come from Paul. That didn't come from Timothy. It didn't come from Silas. In fact, they were examples unto them of the way that they should have been walking. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, it starts out by saying, "Be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." They were to imitate the example of Paul. So here it says, "Open your heart to us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." But the other leaders, many of them, had. So open your hearts to the leadership that stay put on the word, that are genuine, that aren't defrauding, that aren't corrupting, that aren't wronging people. Verse 3, "I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you." You know, the Apostle Paul's heart was just so huge, so big, to want to help the church at Corinth. And this is so much of the heart of reproof, when it's done in a godly fashion, when it's done according to the word, was his heart was so much to die with and live with them. He was just, you know, so identified with them. He was so with them in everything. "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you," or my boasting of you. "I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." And this is that word meaning mental pressure, or modern translation, stress. And Paul certainly was stressed. But isn't it wonderful? "Great is my boasting of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our stress." This was, you know, Paul's response to what had occurred at Corinth. He was bold in his speech towards you. He was boasting of them. He was comforted, as we'll read further in this chapter. He was exceeding joyful, even in all the tribulation, all the stress that he was enduring. "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." You know, that there was a lot of fighting, a lot of, you know, outward persecution, but also it produced inward fear. And this is not talking about reverence. This is talking about, you know, the kind of fear, human fear, that isn't good. You know, very, very challenging days for Paul when he got to Macedonia after leaving Achaia. "Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." When Paul was in Macedonia, Titus came to Paul and gave a report of the reception of 1 Corinthians, of how that first epistle was received by the church there. And here it says that God comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation, or the encouragement, wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So they started to get a response from the church at Corinth by the report here delivered by Titus. That the church had an earnest desire, that they had a mourning, you know, a grieving, that they had a fervent mind toward Paul. And as a result, Paul rejoiced. He was comforted. For though I made you sorry with a letter, 1 Corinthians, this is in the text, reads, though I made sorry with the letter, you know, what we call 1 Corinthians, I do not repent, though I did repent. Isn't that interesting? At this point in time, Paul knew. He did not repent. He didn't change his mind for what was written in 1 Corinthians. But there was a period of time where he doubted. There was a point of time where he changed his mind. He was wondering really whether 1 Corinthians was the right thing to have written and sent. Isn't that interesting from, you know, Paul's point of view? Now, remember, this is God's word that he wrote down. He wrote it by revelation. But still, he was challenged because it was such severe reproof. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. I don't change my mind, though I did. For I perceive that the same epistle that made you sorry hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. You know, there was a period of time where he knew that the church at Corinth were grieving, that they were made sorry, that they were down in the mouth. But it was just for a season. It was just for a little while. Now I rejoice, verse 9, not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. And this is a section that gets to the heart of reproof. Yes, 1 Corinthians made many of the people at Corinth sorry. It caused grief. But it was it made them sorry to repentance, so that they changed. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. There is in the Bible godly sorrow. You know, when a believer messes up, when a believer has been practicing error, and then the light is turned on, well, the proper response is godly sorrow. You know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry I was involved with that carnality. I'm sorry I was involved with that stuff, all that stuff that was reproved. That's what happened. You know, light makes manifest darkness. And at first, when the light is turned on, it can be rather challenging. You know, it can be an emotional response. You know, one of grief, one of sorrow. But the true godly sorrow is godly sorrow unto repentance, to change, to make the needed changes. So oftentimes when the lights turn on, people want to shield their eyes. They don't want to see it. They want to run away. Have you ever been, like, say, in a, you know, in a garage or a basement or something, and you come in and you turn on the light, and then there's all these little critters that start fleeing, and they want to just be removed back to darkness? Well, that can happen. But, you know, light makes manifest the darkness. And as you stay in the light, you know what the light does? It dispels darkness. It gets rid of it. And you have to stay in the light so that the reproof and the correction can do its job, that it produces that godly sorrow unto repentance, unto change. It says, for at the end of verse 9, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. 1 Corinthians didn't damage them. It helped them. Paul had gotten to the point where he even was kind of changing his mind about having written it. But he, at this point of writing of 2 Corinthians, he had gotten the report from Titus. He had heard about the changes that they were making, the repentance. And as a result, it was comforting to him. It was rejoicing to him. Verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. The word salvation here is the word, again, that means deliverance. For godly sorrow works repentance to deliverance. And that deliverance is not to be repented of. You know, man, when you have godly sorrow and you repent, you make the needed changes, then you don't have to change back. You don't have to repent of that deliverance. Isn't that wonderful? But the sorrow of the world works death. So, You know, here's described two kinds of sorrow. One is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is in response to reproof, and it produces deliverance. It produces change, repentance first, and then deliverance. What does the sorrow of the world do? It just works death. It doesn't do any good. You know, sometimes people just get all sorry that they screwed up, but it's never in response to the reproof of God's word, and so it just works death. They just stay in a worse state. Now, look at verse 11. It says, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort." We've been reading about the godly sort of sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to deliverance. "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Now, this encapsulates so much of the heart of a godly response to reproof. It produced godly sorrow, so that they changed and they started to receive deliverance. But look at some of the specifics of this. There are seven things listed in this particular verse. It says, "Yea, what carefulness it wrought in you." The word carefulness is the word diligence. You know, carefulness, diligence are synonyms, but, you know, maybe understood better as diligence. What diligence it wrought in you. Diligence to do what? To correct their error. So they were diligent to correct their error. And then the second thing, it says, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Clearing is an answer of truth in the face of accusation. You know, remember that when you blow it, that it opens you up at times to the great deceiver, you know, to the great accuser. And the only way that you can really handle those accusations, you know, are not by, well, trying to justify your error or trying to cover it up, but it's by answering with truth in the face of that accusation. That was the clearing of themselves. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. And then it says, yea, what indignation. This is another thing that it wrought in the believers at Corinth. Indignation. The word indignation is a synonym to annoyance. And you know what the annoyance was? It was annoyance with Satan's devices. You know, instead of giving in to Satan's devices, now, in response to the reproof, the change that they had made, they started to get annoyed with Satan's devices. Boy, that's godly, isn't it? And then it says, yea, what fear. And that's that word reverence. You know, reverence for God. And then the fifth thing listed is, yea, what vehement desire. Vehement desire, a longing. You know, vehement desire, a longing for fellowship with God. And then it says, yea, what zeal. You know, zeal for spiritual matters. You know, zeal for spiritual growth and development, and zeal for outreach. And then it says, yea, what revenge. Revenge is vengeance against the adversary. Look at these seven wonderful godly things that the acceptance of the reproof, that the repentance unto deliverance wrought in many of the believers at Corinth. Diligence to correct their error, an answer of truth in the face of the devil's accusations, annoyance with Satan and his devices, a great reverence for God, a longing for fellowship with God, a zeal for spiritual matters, and a vengeance or revenge against the devil. It says, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Boy, how much comfort would that bring to the church at Corinth? How much encouragement would those words be? Did you read that? Paul said, we've been cleared in this matter. You know, because they responded to the reproof. And this is the report that Paul received from Titus about how these words were received overall by the church at Corinth. Now, this doesn't mean that every believer at Corinth made these changes. And certainly there were people that continued to resist. There were leaders that were continuing to prop themselves up. But as a whole, the church here is being commended for their response to the reproof. Verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care of you in the sight of God might appear unto you. You know, and again, this is not singling out just one person that did wrong or one person that suffered wrong, but to the many people in the church that had been doing wrong, to the many people in the church that had suffered wrong. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians wasn't primarily about any of those people, but it was a demonstration of Paul's loving care of his pastoring of the church at Corinth in the sight of God, and that that care might appear unto you all. Again, words of comfort, words of encouragement to help heal the wounds at Corinth so that they could get back to right believing. Verse 13, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So Titus brought back a wonderful report from Corinth about how they received the reproof of 1 Corinthians. At first they grieved, they had incredible sorrow, but many of the believers embraced the words, they made changes, they repented, and they got deliverance. And boy, when Titus came and reported to this to Paul, it caused him to have great joy that Titus was refreshed by you all. Verse 14, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. You know, Paul had written the letter with, you know, a vehement desire to help, to demonstrate his care for the church at Corinth. Titus had delivered the letter and then brought back the report. Paul had boasted unto Titus, you know, of them, that, and then Titus had reported back, and what Paul had boasted about was found to be true. Verse 15, and his inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, how with reverence and trembling ye received him. I rejoice therefore that I have confidence in you in all things. Boy, what a wonderful response to the reproof of 1 Corinthians is demonstrated here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, at the beginning, verse 2 of this chapter, it had said, Paul had said, receive us. And then at the end of this particular chapter, it says that they had received Titus, and it says in verse 15, his inward affection is more abundant towards you, while he remembered the obedience of you all, how with fear or reverence and trembling ye received him. Isn't that wonderful? They received Titus, and now there's a continued exhortation to continue to receive Paul and Titus and Timothy and Silas and the others that were true ministers of the rightly divided word. Boy, a lot of healing had taken place at Corinth that comes out in this particular chapter. A lot of comfort was brought back to Paul. A lot of encouragement was brought back to Paul because of the way that they had received the reproof. Titus had delivered the epistle of 1 Corinthians and brought back this report to Paul of the changes that so many of the believers had made. So I think you can see as we've gone through 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that this chapter is so much the heart of reproof and the heart of the response to reproof that results in change and results in deliverance.